So we're in Genesis chapter 24 this morning. We're starting in chapter 24. And that can be found on page 20 in the Bibles nearby where you're sitting. So I'm beginning to read from verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw the water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and she filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord," and she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things.
We're going to continue our reading this morning from Genesis chapter 24, beginning at verse 29, which you can find in your Bibles on page 21. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out towards the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then the food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman would not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his own. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us for a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roi and was dwelling in the Negeb. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Leomim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Ephah, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastwards to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the fields of Ephron, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much, Ruth and Jane, for your reading and for your perseverance. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we remember that on the day of Pentecost, you used the words of the Old Testament to point hearers to Jesus. And we pray that as we come to this Old Testament passage too, that may be our experience. And we will learn more of you and more of you, what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we come today to the final talk in our series on Abraham's life. And the culmination of his spiritual journey sees him securing the family line in finding a wife for his son Isaac. And we also have an account of his death. And the story of the search for a wife for Isaac, as you probably know by now, is one of the longest narratives in the Old Testament, not least in part due to a very loquacious servant. but we're going to follow the story through and learn some lessons from it, and then consider its implications, which apply both to our everyday living and also have eternal consequences. So let's look first of all at the key features of the story of finding a wife for Isaac and seek to learn something from them. This, I remember, was one of my favourite stories in the child's storybook that we used to read to our children when they were small. I remember the picture of the smiling Rebecca and the water and the camels, and very rapidly turned to it because on the previous page there was a picture of a grim-looking Abraham with a knife over his son, and I was worried that my kids might think this was standard paternal behaviour. So I come happily to this story now. It's a gripping story, and it's also got a happy ending, but we need to go through it and to understand more about it. Abraham acts on the fact that for the promises about his descendants to be fulfilled, Isaac needs a wife, and he makes plans to find one and entrusts that task to his servant. So the first question is, where to look? Not among the Canaanites, whose beliefs and wickedness made them completely unacceptable. Abraham wants a wife from his own people. But we might ask also, why from there? We know from elsewhere in the Old Testament that they were a people who served other gods. And indeed, later on, we read that Laban, who we meet in this passage, has his own household gods who are stolen by his daughter. So why go back there? Well, they appear to have been what we might call God-fearing people, with some kind of set of syncretistic beliefs. And later on in the story, as we've seen, they refer to the Lord and they acknowledge the Lord as some kind of overruling God over their own gods. And just as Abraham had come out from there and begun to call upon the name of the Lord, so he believes that his relatives will do the same. And just in passing, let's note that this is the first biblical example of the principle of selecting a partner from those who are spiritually compatible, a principle that's defined in more detail in the New Testament. And so Abraham sends his servant to his people, but Isaac stays put. Isaac is not to be removed from the land of promise, even if his proposed bride will not join him. The land is the important thing. The promise of the land to Abraham is paramount, and he holds on to it. But let's also notice at the beginning of the story Abraham's mature faith. Abraham is convinced as he talks to his servant that the Lord will send his angel, as he puts it, to ensure success. And contrast this with the younger Abraham that we've seen in previous weeks. Abraham, who could not believe that the Lord would protect him from those who might kill him because of his wife. But now he's come through that test of the sacrifice of Isaac, and he's learned the lesson from it, and he believes firmly that the Lord will provide in this matter also. And so Abraham comes to a mature and unshakable faith. And I don't know how many of us here today would consider ourselves to be mature Christians. But if we are, we need to look to this example of Abraham and follow the biblical principle of considering what great things the Lord has done for us and consolidate this into our own thinking as we face current and future uncertainty. Well, the servant, after a slightly wobbly start, is committed to the task. There are no dating apps available, so having taken the oath, he has to set out on a journey of 550 miles, several weeks, by camel. In the literature about this passage, there's a strange and raging controversy about camels. Some people thought they weren't around at the time, But it appears that camels certainly were around. They were pretty rare, but they were only owned by rich people. So the servant sets out to find a wife with the equivalent of a couple of Rolls Royces and a few Porsches in train. He arrives quickly at the place of Abraham's clan, the city where Abraham's clan lives. And he places himself by a well. Wells often in scripture are places where things happen, and it's the case here. And he prays a very specific prayer that the woman who he asks for a drink will also offer to water his camels. Think about it. This is a pretty big ask. We've got 10 camels, and they've been on the road for weeks, and their intake of water could be quite phenomenal. And so to respond in this way would show both sensitivity and a willingness for hard work. And Rebecca comes. She's attractive. He can tell by her dress. She's not married. She's a virgin. She gives him a drink. And in the first narrative, there's a slight pause for suspense. And then she offers water to the camel also. So, is this the one? Well, the next thing that servant does is to make a sober assessment before taking decisive action. Look with me, if you will, at verse 21. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. He wasn't swept away immediately by this apparent answer to prayer. And elsewhere in Scripture, we find that when people are praying quite often, the answers aren't immediately obvious to them, and they need to spend a time working out what the Lord is actually doing and saying to them. We might think, for example, of Peter praying on the rooftop and having that strange vision and trying to work out what the Lord was saying until someone knocked on his door and said, "Come and preach to the Gentiles." And if I can tell the story against myself, I, at an early stage of our lives, after our first house had been occupied for some time, we decided to move up market. And a house came on the market that was owned by someone who we knew as a Christian friend, a good friend of my father's. And at the time, in my daily readings, I was reading through Genesis. And I got to the point that said, thanks be to the Lord who has led me in the way to the house of my master's brethren. I thought this was it. It wasn't. We couldn't have afforded it anyway, and the Lord gave us another house to live in. But there is a principle here of thinking of what the Lord is saying to us as we have apparent answers to prayer. But having decided this was right, he acts very decisively by giving her bracelets and a nose ring, quite a feat to fit on a nose ring when you're dealing with 10 flatulent camels as well, but he does it, and he asks to meet her family and confidently gives thanks to the Lord for what the Lord has done. And so he moves on to meet the family and to get their response. Isaac, meanwhile, is back in the Negev and is spared the somewhat embarrassing rite of passage of meeting the in-laws for the first time. But the servant meets Laban, her brother, who takes the lead, possibly because her father, Bethuel, was too old. Laban emerges later on in Genesis as a pretty dodgy and mercenary character, and he's here perhaps impressed by the quality of the jewelry that's on display. But more importantly, he and his father recognize the Lord's hand in what is happening. Look with me at verses 50 and 51. The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot but speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Even these pagan people, with their strange mixture of beliefs, were able to recognize the moving of the Lord as he led them in power. And we need to remember too, as we live in a pagan society, that even those around us can recognize the Lord when he acts and speaks to them in a powerful way. And we need to keep trusting that as we seek to share the gospel here and worldwide. Rebecca is given the opportunity of making the decision. It's yes, and she also rejects any idea of delay. And like Abraham before her, she goes out from her home, not knowing where she is going, but sensing the Lord's leading upon her. And the family give her a blessing, verse 60, that might seem a slightly odd prenuptial statement. May you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate them. But those words reflect the blessing that was given to Abraham after he had offered up Isaac, and we're going to return to them in a couple of minutes. But to conclude the story here, we have a loving marriage. Isaac is out there praying. Rebecca comes. They meet, and all goes well. There is comfort. There is companionship. There is love. And to the sound of violins, Rebecca enters Sarah's tent and becomes the matriarch of the family. So if we look at the main elements of this story, we can see the Lord acting in a particular situation, but one person is absent from this. It's Abraham. Everything is going on unknown to Abraham, who is praying remotely about the outcome. And we see here a common feature of the Christian life. Could we have an angel, Sam, as well, please? Thank you. We see here a common feature of the Christian life, that God is acting in situations beyond our field of vision. Quite often, when we pray, we do not know how the Lord will work through the issues that we're praying about. Certainly, I know in my life, I've had several times of considerable trepidation, indeed fear, perhaps. And yet the Lord has moved in the hearts of people and in places to clear the way on the issues that I was concerned about. And we need to remember, as we pray, that God is acting beyond anything that we can see. And he is one who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, as he did here for Abraham. So it's a beautiful story. But why is it here? Well, as we've seen, it has some important examples of behavior, some of which we may usefully follow. But if we look for an overarching theme, we may end up in the wrong place. It's not primarily about how to find a wife, although you'll find plenty of people on the internet who tell you that it is. And it's probably not to be forced into some kind of allegory, with people being given the roles of Father, Holy Spirit, Church, and Christ. But if we look at the text and see what are the words that go through as themes, we can see that there is an underlying theme we've sung about already, using the word loving kindness. And that underlying theme here is God's steadfast love, God's loving kindness, his overflowing generosity. Loving kindness and blessing are the underlying themes here, and we're just going to look now at how they work out in wider terms. So I want us to reflect upon the story in two ways. First of all, to look at its everyday significance, and then to look at its eternal significance. So the lesser one is the everyday significance, but it's important to realize that this story, as many other parts of the Old Testament, speak into everyday living. There's a contrast between this story and the previous stories that we've had about Abraham's life. Those of you who've been with us for the last few weeks, think of where we've been. And think of what we don't find here. We don't find here the Lord speaking directly. We don't find any danger to Abraham. We don't find battles. We don't find angelic appearances. We don't find fire and brimstone raining down upon cities. We don't find a call to sacrifice a son. What we do find instead is a series of normal life events. Old age, dependence on others, concern about children, the need for a marriage partner, decisions on marriage, negotiating family relationships, new departures in life, and faithful service in employment. And we find, therefore, reassurance that when God's people come before him in faith, he will show his steadfast love and his blessings in the challenges that they face. Of course, we live in a fallen world. There will be difficulties, there will be grief, there will be death. But God's steadfast love remains upon his people. Think of how that steadfast love remained on that dysfunctional bunch of Israelites who came out of Egypt and wandered around the desert and went into the promised land and made rather a mess of it. Throughout it all, despite their faults, God's steadfast love remained upon them. And as we live what may be fairly ordinary lives, we need to realize the same, that God is with us, God is for us, and we should follow the example of the servant and seek to know God's character more and depend on him and trust him. But secondly, as we reflect on this story, we see that there is eternal significance here. It shows God acting to give Abraham his promised descendants, and that has eternal consequences. Let's just remind ourselves of the importance of Abraham at this point. Abraham is not simply another early character in the Old Testament narrative. Neither is he simply an outstanding example of a man of faith, which he is. But God raised up Abraham at a time when the human race had done everything it could to alienate itself from its creator. Remember those early chapters of Genesis, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel. And Abraham was the individual through whom God prepared a restored relationship, a plan of salvation for the world, by establishing a covenant through which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And as we follow through that means of salvation, we see a people of God who are descendants of Abraham, in time, not just physical descendants, but spiritual descendants also. And we see one particular descendant referred to in both Genesis and Galatians as the seed of Abraham, who will fulfill the promise to Abraham that was given after the test of sacrificing Isaac. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 22, verses 17 to 19. And as we've already noticed, even Rebekah's pagan family were moved to give a similar prophetic blessing. And that one descendant, that seed of Abraham who will fulfill these promises, is Jesus, and in his death and resurrection, his enemy and our enemy is defeated, and all the nations of the earth are blessed. Paul writes in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And again in Romans 4, Paul writes, Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness, but the words counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. As we look at Abraham and what happened through his descendants, we see God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now we must move on to look at Abraham's death and his legacy. Abraham's death is recorded fairly briefly, 7 to 10 in chapter 25. Isaac and Ishmael bury him in the tomb that he'd previously purchased for Sarah. But even in this short narrative, we can see that Isaac is the one who is prominent, and Isaac is the one who receives God's blessing, verse 10. Abraham, however, died without having seen the promises of God fulfilled. What were those promises? There was a promise of land, and the only land he possessed at the time of his death was the tomb that he himself had bought for Sarah. There was a promise to be a great nation. Well, we've read of quite a lot of descendants, but as yet, they're all very far from nationhood. And there was promise of blessings, and Abraham himself had certainly been blessed. But the idea of being a blessing to all the nations of the earth had yet to be realized. And so Abraham died as he lived in faith. Paul writes in Romans 4, "No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." And we read here also of descendants. Physical descendants are listed here. We're familiar with Ishmael, the son of Hagar, whose death and descendants are recorded. And we meet for the first time Abraham's other wife or concubine, Keturah. Her name probably reflects her job. Her name means spice. So for those of a certain age, here's the first one of the Spice Girls. But we notice that Abraham provided for her descendants by giving them gifts, but sent them away from the land that was promised to Isaac. And similarly, Ishmael and his descendants settled away from the land. And in passing, we note that among the names of Keturah's descendants, some of the tribes who will later become enemies of God's people appear as they seek to possess the promised land. And for Ishmael, the words "settled over against his kinsmen" in verse 18 are often interpreted as showing hostility between Ishmael and God's people. So here we have God's people in the Old Testament, the tribe of Abraham and Isaac, under constant pressure right from the beginning from other people around them. And this is a common feature both of God's people in the Old Testament and of the Christian life today. We see this continuing worldwide as large sectors of the church face persecution from majority religions and political opposition. And if a certain lobby group has its way, we're going to see oppression coming to us in this country very soon in the conversion therapy bill, which will criminalize much of the activity that we've engaged in here this morning. So here is a pattern of God's people being raised up and knowing his loving kindness and his blessings, but also being opposed as they seek to live out their lives and spread the gospel. Jesus said, "In the world, you will have tribulation, and that will continue. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Lastly, what about Abraham's legacy? Well, this is a word that's bandied about quite a lot these days. We've heard it quite a lot about Her Majesty over the past weeks or so. People do worry about their legacy. And we've got a man in the Kremlin who's worried about his legacy and is committing a lot of evil to secure it. But Abraham's legacy was a lasting one. He is the one through whom God's blessing gifts to humankind were channeled, initially through the Jewish people and ultimately through Jesus to the whole world. He is, as Paul says, the father of us all. So if you want to see Abraham's legacy, a small part of it, look at the person next to you and the people in front of you and behind you. We're all part of it. And look beyond to the worldwide church, continuing to grow despite opposition, more vigorously in the south and the east than in the west, but continuing to grow. And look ahead to that time in God's new kingdom when we shall see a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so we conclude our time with Abraham by seeing again God's steadfast love and blessing upon him. And as we look to Jesus, the promised seed of Abraham, we too can know salvation, steadfast love, and blessing in this life and in eternity. We're just going to be quiet for a moment, and then the musicians will come up and lead us in our final song.